In the past, I've often referred in various sermons and on various occasions to the way parents know the cry of their children, especially when they're at the crying stage, when they're small children. It's amazing how parents can identify their own child's cry even in the midst of a crowd of screaming babies. You know, I've been in situations before standing out in the hall and you can hear seven or eight kids screaming down there in the nursery. And one mother goes, "Oh yeah, I hear," you know, she can go right straight down there. You know, even though there's all these babies, she can hear her child's cry. And not only can parents pick out, their children, but parents learn very quickly to discern, or we could say interpret, the kind of cry the child is making. That's why mom takes off sometimes down the hallway, because she knows what kind of cry is going on, not just crying in general. Parents know a tired cry from a hungry cry, or an angry cry from a hurt cry. They can tell the difference between a wet cry and a frustrated cry. But also, as children grow up, this also works in the opposite direction. Children learn to distinguish the various voices or commands of their parents. And I know I've told this story before, but you know, you can tease her about it if you see her this next weekend. But when we were children growing up, in our household, and when I was a kid in the neighborhood, our mothers would often call for us to come home. When we were playing baseball or Cowboys and Indians, that was kind of the two choices in those days. And when John and I were growing up, you were playing baseball in the front, or we had one of those lots where, you know, our house that way back from the street, and we had a baseball diamond in the front yard. So when it wasn't a garden and that we were digging up, that's another story. But when it's late in the day, it's time for dinner, you know, mothers would call the kids from around the neighborhood, and many of you know my mother is English, and so we could never tell, but she always had that very distinct English accent. So she'd come out to the front door, we had a screen door in our house, and we'd be out there playing baseball, and she'd go, "Davy, come in, it's time for supper!" Of course, if the game was too good to leave, you know, just two more outs, you know, you didn't do anything when you heard that call for supper. And then, just a few minutes later, there would be a second call. She'd call out again, "David! Supper's on the table, son!" And if you didn't heed that call, that second call, then she would come outside. She would not call from behind the screen, but she'd walk out on the front porch of the house with her hands on her hips, and she'd yell, "David Thomas Buck, put down that ball and bat and get in here right now." Now, I tell you that story because I want you to pick up the progression. She went from Davy to David to David Thomas Buck. She pulled out the old middle name. And you knew whenever the middle name got pulled out, it was time to stop, two outs remaining or not, and to move it or lose it. And of course, as we grow older, as you grow older, you can discern more and more. You can pick up more meaning in your parents' voice, children, particularly as they call out your name. You can tell whether they are angry or anxious or upset or nervous or excited. And so even as children, you learn to discern or to recognize, to hear with meaning, their calls. They're summoning you or commanding you to do certain things. So calling, or making calls, as we might say, is a very common, familiar part of our everyday lives, especially now in this generation of the cell phone As for instance, I've told you, my son Jonathan, the first month I got his cell phone bill, he had made 750 telephone calls in 25 days. That's 40 a day. I'm like, how do you do that? And that was just par for the course. So I was driving home from lunch today, and there was a guy on a motorcycle in front of me, going down the street in front of our house. And he starts slowing down and starts pulling over. He keeps driving, and he's driving his motorcycle, making a phone call. I'm like, it's just nuts. So we call people on the phone. We make calls, we say, in our businesses. We use calling cards. And really not as much now as in former generations, but we still refer to an occupation or a job often as one's calling in life. You missed your calling. Oh, what an interesting calling. In fact, our word for that is, of course, vocation, which is simply the Latin derivative of vocare, which means to call. And so this concept of calling is also, as we've seen tonight, it is a crucial, critical truth in Holy Scripture. One that relates directly to our salvation, to the very core of how sinners are saved. How that transformation takes place from being God's enemies and lawbreakers into becoming God's forgiven children who become covenant keepers. Now, you're going to find the terms called or calling all over the Bible. We saw a few of the instances earlier. We read in Scripture how men call on God. That's simply a word that means worship, to worship God. And of course, God calls men. God calls men out of situations. And that's where we get the basic name of the church in the New Testament, the ecclesia. The called out ones, those who've been called out. And of course, God calls on people. He calls on those who've been called out to do certain things. And He calls to those who have been called out to remember and to respond. And so the one true living triune God of the Bible is an active, prolific caller. And every aspect of our lives really is connected to God's sovereign or His cosmic calling. Creation itself, you know, is the result of God's call. He spoke creation out of nothing into existence. He powerfully, mysteriously, incomprehensibly called something out of nothing. And by His call, by His voice, the heavens and the earth came into being. Life, all life exists by His call. And when God spoke, when He called, in the beginning, there was creation, there was life. And that first principle never changes. Only when God calls, when He speaks, is there recreation, is there regeneration, new life, spiritual life, eternal life, that comes out of a lifeless, spiritually dead heart. And that is what our catechism question 31, describes. The effective or the effectual calling of God the Holy Spirit that results in our salvation. Our new eternal life in Christ Jesus. And as we look at this topic closely in Scripture, we can distinguish two kinds of calling concerning man's redemption. It's what theologians refer to, first of all, as the external or the general calling, and then secondly, the internal or the effectual calling. And of course, those two things, the external call, the internal call, they are really two aspects of one call. The outward or the universal call of God is essentially comprised of the gospel. That is the call or the summons that is made or that goes out to all the world, to all men, indiscriminately. What we usually refer to in the church as evangelism. The proclamation or declaration of the gospel. And of course, this is the task. It's the job that Christ has given the church. We are to be His witnesses, His ambassadors, who tell the world the truth that salvation is found in Him alone. And so we proclaim or present the facts of the gospel in the external call. That is, who God is, who man is, how sin has cut us off from God and made us all worthy of God's wrath and eternal damnation. Our helplessness as sinners, that's all part of what we tell the world. But we also include in that gospel, obviously, God's mercy and grace that is promised to all who repent of their sin, to all who deny themselves and turn in faith to Christ as Savior. And so in the external call, the gospel that we present out there to the lost, God Himself, as Paul says in Acts 17, God Himself now commands all people everywhere to repent. I'm quoting Paul here. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man, and he's referring there to Jesus, He has appointed. So Paul says in Acts 17, God commands everyone, everywhere on the face of the earth to repent. We'll come back to that here in a minute. So the sincere, true, universal, external call of God is the message that salvation is found in or is by Christ alone, trusting Him to save you and make you acceptable to God. And it includes, that includes the mandate or the command that you must repent and trust Christ or you will be eternally lost. And so the gospel is really not an invitation. We hear that word all the time in evangelism. But it's really not an invitation in the sense that it's simply one among many ways to heaven. And kind of an all roads, all religions are equal, so why don't you try ours? It's a nice one kind of imitation. Not at all. Our invitation is not that kind of an invitation. Our invitation is an alarm. It's an urgent life or death warning. And it is not ever politically correct. It is an utterly exclusive message. In fact, it is ultimately intolerant of all other religions. It asserts that all religions except Christianity are at last false and totally futile. They do not work in terms of a right relationship with God. No one, Jesus emphatically states, comes to the Father except through me. No one. And no one is not a little someone. No one. All who remain unbelievers, non-Christians, are eternally lost. And all who humbly repent and turn in faith to Christ are eternally blessed, forgiven, favored forever in God's presence and goodness. That is the external call, the outward call that we as Christ's messengers deliver to the world, to all men. It's a call with a very powerful warning. And that outward call, the one that falls on men's ears, that outward call is absolutely critical. It's essential. Because it is the means. It is the way, or we could say the method, that God Himself mysteriously and miraculously uses to change sinners from enemies or criminals into his children. And so it is through, Scripture says, hearing the gospel, through the external call that God's Holy Spirit issues, an internal and inward call. And that is a life-giving, heart-changing call that creates, or we would say, recreates new life. A whole new disposition in us, giving us a new desire for God and a new power, a new ability to seek and to serve God, which we were originally created to do. That's what is being communicated there in that text we read from Ezekiel. That's the kind of thing that God is doing in the hearts of his people. So again, we see the outward and the inward call are significantly connected. In Romans 10, Paul put it this way. He said, consequently, faith, and he's talking there about saving faith, comes by hearing the message. That's how this internal work comes. It comes, first of all, by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So those two things are connected. What they hear with their ears is a means that God uses to affect hearts. And in that same chapter, Paul talks about men not being able to call on Christ unless they first know of Christ. And that doesn't happen unless someone preaches the gospel to them, calls out to them. You know, probably the greatest illustration of it in the life of Christ is the whole picture there in front of us in the gospels regarding his raising Lazarus from the dead. You know, he goes to the tomb and everybody's weeping and he wants them to open the tomb, and they're like, what are you talking? He's been dead for 3 days. We can't do that. And he speaks. He talks into a grave. He talks to a dead man. Lazarus, come out. And who knows what kind of laughter or people thinking, what kind of idiotic thing is this going on? But he's talking to the dead. And it's in that speaking to the dead that Lazarus comes out of the grave alive. That's the perfect example of what we're talking about. The external calls God uses to bring life, even from the grave. Even from the grave. And so the proclamation of the gospel, the broadcasting, the sowing, the seed of God's saving word, that is our task, our responsibility. But only God the Spirit can cause that word to have an inward effect. And that effect is spiritual birth. Birth from above, the way John describes it. What we call regeneration. And so effectual calling, getting back to our catechism question, is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the dead heart of an unbeliever that changes him into a willing follower and servant of Christ. That's it. And we never know when the Spirit is going to act in a person's heart. It's true that men can ignore, they can refuse and reject the outward call, the gospel. But when the Spirit acts and creates new life, that inward call is irresistible. It always accomplishes the effect, and that's why we call it effectual calling. It always accomplishes the effect God wants, namely submission and devotion to Him. It always creates that. Our catechism answer lists 4 stages in our effectual calling. This is what takes place in us when the Holy Spirit operates on us. Conviction, illumination, renovation, and reception. In fact, reception is really the result of the first 3. The outcome of the Spirit's internal operation on our souls. And by reception, I mean the fact that we receive, that we welcome Christ. We trust in Him. We embrace Him. That's what the original older catechism question. It used that word. It says that we embrace Christ as a result of the Spirit's work, meaning that we truly rely on Him as our Savior and Lord. And so we do that humbly and willingly, joyfully and obediently. Now, just a comment about each one of these stages and we'll finish this evening. First of all, conviction. That simply means that the Spirit shows us our guilt and convinces us that as sinners, we are helpless and we deserve God's justice. The Spirit makes that clear to us internally. The experience is that we feel the shame and the blame that is rightfully ours. The Spirit fills our consciences with the pain and misery of our guilt. We feel guilty because we are guilty. And then secondly, illumination. In other words, we finally understand what God has been saying. The truth that we often say dawns on us. Or we say the lights suddenly came on. Or when you hear people tell about their conversion, they say the blinders fell off and we knew the gospel was real. We knew the Lord was speaking to us. I knew Christ was speaking to me in that message. You remember Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. What was he doing when he was feeding the pigs? I mean, when he was feeding the pigs, what happened? The scripture says, in that instance, out there in the pigsty, he came to his senses. And he realized where he was. Right in the midst of feeding the pigs, it dawned on him. That was a picture of the way he was living, rebelling against God. God used that moment and what was becoming of him. The lights come on. Illumination. That's the work of the Spirit. Thirdly, renovation, or we say oftentimes, renewal of the will. In other words, the Holy Spirit changes all of our motives and our desires. He gives us that new heart that Ezekiel talks about. And it's a new want to. That's the easiest way to explain it. It's a new want to. So that now we will want to serve God. We will want to believe in Him and to trust Christ and to rely on Him from now on instead of ourselves. It's a new want to, a new heart. And then following conviction, the conviction of sin, the illumination of our minds, and the renovation of our wills, we are fully persuaded, this catechism question reminds us, and empowered then to embrace or to receive Christ, to trust Him. And His reception by faith as the Lord and Savior of my life, that is the first occasion. That is the first occasion of my praising Him forever. The first occasion of true worship with thanksgiving that His cosmic call pierced the darkness and the deafness of my soul and brought me home to heaven and to His holy presence. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it is indeed a wonderful and glorious thing that You have chosen to use, even as Scripture says, the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of the external call, the foolishness of speaking to dead men, that You have chosen to use that very thing to bring true and new life to those who are lost in sin, changing their hearts, giving them that new want to, that new desire to love and to serve You. And we thank You, O Christ, for such a glorious work that You have done in us. That because of Your having called us out of darkness into light, we can now call upon Your glorious name with great joy and thanksgiving. We give You that praise now. In the name of Christ our Savior, amen.